Good morning. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you..." Excuse me. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Read again the first two verses where we are told something about the people that are around Jesus at this moment when he speaks these two parables. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So there are several groups present here: tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. During his earthly ministry, Jesus drew all kinds of humanity. As you read through the four Gospels, look at the the people that followed him at one time or another, almost every kind of human being, I guess we could say, followed him. The Living Bible says here that these were dishonest tax collectors and other notorious sinners. Actually, at that time, I don't think there was any other kind of a tax collector than a dishonest one. I'm not going to speak about our time now, but this is in Jesus' time. Most of the tax collectors were dishonest. And these weren't just any kind of sinners. This version calls them notorious sinners. Everybody knew that they were sinners. Now, it says here that all the tax collectors, all the sinners, not necessarily each one of them, but the use of the word "all" here simply gives us the idea that there was a big crowd, a big group of tax collectors. So we have this conglomeration of different types of people. And it's interesting that it says here that the publicans and sinners, the publicans were just the common, ordinary people, the publicans and sinners came to hear. The publicans and sinners came to hear. They came to hear to be convicted and converted. Robertson has this to say about this phrase, this sentence we're considering here. He translates it this way, which is a little strange in our vernacular of today. They came for to hear. That's his translation. They came for to hear. And in other words, they came for the purpose of hearing. They came, that was their purpose. They came to hear Jesus. Now in chapter 14, if you'll remember, we saw the purpose of the Pharisees. And that purpose was not to hear, but to argue and to somehow, if possible, trap Jesus. We quoted this in the Living Bible. I'll quote it again. The Pharisees were watching him like hawks. They were in this particular place, and they had come there to watch him like a hawk. We considered that in our last lesson. But as we read what's said here and as we consider the events, it seems that the publicans and the sinners were happy with him. They came to hear him. They found something there in his words that pleased them. The Pharisees and the scribes, on the other hand, they just murmured and complained. As you read through the gospel records, you'll find that the Pharisees were always mumbling, murmuring, and complaining about Jesus. At every opportunity, they had a complaint, they had a murmur against him. Now, as we look at these this morning, we'll try to look at the first two parables that are mentioned in this chapter that we've already read. And we'll find that the main point that Jesus is trying to drive home in these parables is stated in Luke 19 and verse 10, if you want to turn there. This is not stated in the chapter that we're reading, but it certainly does give us the purpose of the parables that Jesus speaks here. Luke 19 and verse 10, where Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. As we consider these parables, we see that all three of these parables speak of something or someone lost, then found, and later the results of finding that which was lost. That's the the formula or the outline that we have here of these three parables. Something was lost, that lost was found, and then there were some results from being found. Being lost speaks of being separated. Being lost speaks of being separated. Something is lost when it's separated from its owner, or vice versa, when its owner is separated from what he owns. But when the owner and the owned are reunited, as we saw briefly as we read these two parables, when the lost is found, there is joy. And we see that in these parables. The sheep was lost, it was found. The coin was lost, it was found. The son was considered lost, and he was found. So the truth that Jesus is teaching here is that man was lost to God by sin. That's the teaching. Remember, a parable always has a point. It always has a something that the speaker is trying to put forth in a way that people can understand. Now, sin had separated the owner of the universe from that which he owned. Man was and still is God's possession by virtue of creation. God is the owner, though men don't necessarily admit to that ownership, but he is the owner. But separation occurred because of sin, and so we have the lost condition of man. We use that term, and it's biblical, it's scriptural, we find it in the scriptures, that mankind is considered to be lost. That is, mankind has been separated from God because of sin. And being lost in this case is being separated not just for a short period of time, but for all eternity, unless that which is lost is found. As one song puts it, "I was lost and undone without God and his son." Now, Jesus makes reference to that which is lost or which was lost five times in these three parables. And five, we know, is the number of grace. And certainly it was the grace of God that sent his son to seek and to save that which was lost. In the natural, if we lose something, it depends. We might seek for it, we might not. Jesus is using some natural phenomena here, natural happenings, to put forth his point. And in the natural, if we lose something of no or little value, we don't spend much time, maybe no time at all, or effort to try to recover it. However, if we do lose something of value, whether it's real value or sentimental value, we spend all the time and effort needed to recover it. Isn't that true? I'm great at losing things. I I quite often lose paper clips, for instance. I've lost a few paper clips in my life, but I don't spend a lot of time looking for them. If I lose or misplace, I probably be better, wouldn't it? A paper clip, I don't spend a lot of time looking for it. But however, when when I lose my glasses, I do spend some time looking for my glasses because it's something that I need. And besides that, I don't have to tell you, they're expensive. They don't give them away. At least I haven't found any place that does. Some, I guess you could go somewhere and get a free pair. Anyway, you get the point. That if it's something of value, you spend time and effort to look for it. If it's not valuable, then why look for it? Why bother? Why waste the time? As we read the Word of God, we understand very clearly that God was and still is the first seeker. What happened when Adam fell in sin? God sought him. What does that tell us? Well, in the line of thought that we're going here, that tells us that Adam was valuable in God's sight. God created man, and he valued him. Now, you and I may not understand this value, and I don't think we do. But there is very definitely a value there, because he valued man to such an extent that he sent his only begotten Son to search, find, and redeem man, paying the awful price of his own life. That tells me, though I don't understand it and cannot really explain it in all of its fullness, but God valued man. God valued me. Now, if we rejoice at finding natural things that will fade and eventually be no more, how much more must the rejoicing be in heaven over those who are found and eternally redeemed? Let's look once again at verse 4 and 8. And let's notice here the word loses. In the King James, I believe the word is simply loss. What man, this is verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, he has 100 sheep, but he loses one of them, he does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? He had 100 actually, and one of them got lost somehow or another. It got away from the fold, and this man leaves all these that he has to seek just one. Perhaps you and I don't understand this, but a sheep to the shepherd was a very valuable commodity. That sheep was worth something to this man. He was a shepherd. That's why he had the sheep. That was his livelihood. It was something that was of importance. And the same is true in Luke 15:8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Now, I'm sure that we've all, at one time or another, done this. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe you've never misplaced a $100 bill. I have. I have. And I tell you, I did look for it. And to date, at least I've always found it. So anyway, you get the point again. The word lose here, or loses, means to destroy fully or perish. The thought here is of perishing. If he loses a sheep and he doesn't find it, that sheep is going to perish. If she loses one coin, as far as she is concerned, that coin is going to perish. That is, her advantage of having that coin has perished. Let's turn to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 26. And verse 5, where God impresses this point, this truth upon the Israelites. This was something that they were to repeat from time to time to remind them of their origin, to remind them where they came from. and to remind them of the power and the grace of God. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 5. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish. He went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. This is the beginnings of the nation of Israel. Abraham was but one man. And they were to remember their origin. My father was a Syrian. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. And he was about to perish. He went down into Egypt. And he could have been wiped out there. They were few in number. As in Joseph's day, they went to Egypt and they stayed there for some 400 years. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous, ready to perish. But God found them and redeemed them. Let's look at another reference in Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 10, which once again expresses this thought. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10, speaking once again of Israel, he found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Here he found this nation of Israel in a wasteland, a howling desert, once again ready to perish, but he found him, and then he kept him as the apple of his eye, once again showing us that God valued this thing that he went and looked for and found. God did not create man to perish, and in spite of his separated condition as being lost, God made a way for him not to perish. Let's turn to Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus makes a very interesting statement here that has often caused me to reflect. When God created Adam, he did not create Adam with the idea that Adam would perish. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God's creation is all about life. But there is a hell. There is a hell. And here Jesus states the purpose of that place. Matthew 25, verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to notice that this place is real. The everlasting fire, the lake of fire, hell, whatever name you want to give it, it is a real place, and it was prepared. But prepared for who? Was it prepared for mankind? No, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, a high percentage of mankind will pass eternity in this place. But not because of God's choice, because of their choice. Hell was prepared not for mankind, but for the devil and his angels. God's provision is sure and very simple. Let's turn to John 3. I'm sure that you've read these verses, and perhaps you can quote them. John 3, 15 through 17. But they are such simple, such direct words, such words that are easy to understand. As to God's purpose, he came. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. These parables are not just about seeking, but they're also about finding. God didn't just seek, he found. That day when Adam fell, when Adam sinned in the garden, God came seeking. Did God find Adam? Yes, he did. John 3, 15 through 17, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not be lost, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, as we've already spoken, He had such a desire. He valued mankind to this extent. He loved the world in such a way that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, there it is again, but have everlasting life. And the last verse, 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, emphasizes the same thought. The Word of God is very clear that God had and has no desire for man to perish. In Ezekiel, two or three times it's stated that the Lord has no pleasure in those that die. That is, He has no pleasure in those that die in the state of being lost. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing. Not willing. It's not His will. It's not His desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God made the effort. He came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and He sought us. Luke 15, verse 4. Let's go back to our chapter and read verse 4, where we see the reality of the fact that God seeks. This is not just a desire. When you lose something, when I lose my glasses, I have a desire to have them. And I have the advantage to have a good wife that's pretty good at finding things. So sometimes I just leave it up to her. But on the other hand, sometimes she's not around. And so I have to put forth some effort. I have to get up out of my chair and I have to look, go through the house and see where I left them. So with God, His desire is that none should perish. That's His desire. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So what did He do? Just sort of sit back and say, well, I just hope they don't perish. No. Notice what was done here in verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? We see effort on the part of the shepherd here. We see movement, we see effort. And so with God, He leaves and goes. The thought here is that He seeks it diligently. He seeks it diligently. When I was a young boy, my dad would often send me to find some tool or something out in the shed. And I would go out and I would give a glance or two around, go back and tell him, I didn't find it. And he never did accept that. He would take me back out to the shed and he would show me where that thing was, and then he would sort of literally rub my nose in it and say, there it is. There it is. So I didn't put forth very much effort. You can see what kind of a child I was. I wasn't that diligent to find things that he sent me to find. Our God is not like that. Aren't you glad that he was diligent? He leaves and seeks. The word leave here has the thought of abandoning. He abandons those 99 that are still, that they're safe. He's not abandoning them to be lost. They're safe. They're okay. But there is one that isn't. So he abandons those to find the one in need. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that most of us, perhaps all of us, have heard at least one, at one time, the song, I don't know who it was written by, the 99. It's a wonderful song. My great uncle, Sam Sheldon, he wrote some songs in the Grace and Glory. He was saved through that song, through hearing the song and considering the words, and perhaps others have been saved. What a wonderful thought that is. What a wonderful truth. It's not just a thought. It's a truth. Jesus abandoned all the splendor, the beauty, the holiness, and the glory of heaven just to seek the lost. And praise God, he found them. You see, these parables have a happy ending. Not all stories have happy endings. But this parable, all three of these parables have happy endings because the lost was found. And when the lost was found, there was rejoicing. Now, I find my glasses, and so far I still have them. So I found them, and I don't always rejoice. You know, I don't always jump up and down. But there certainly is a relief there, and that relief sort of translates into joy because I'm happy. In our Grace and Glory number 156, I'm going to read, I believe it's the first line of that song, The Goodly Pearl. Down in the ocean billows whirl, I went to seek a goodly pearl. I found one there in depths of sea and brought it forth, my own to be. It's a good comparison of what Jesus did. He left the splendor of heaven. There's no way that you and I can understand just what a great place heaven is. He left that place. He left it all behind. And he came down to this muddy, old, dark world. That's what the sea is. If you go down deep enough, the deeper you go, the darker it is, the more frightening the creatures are, and you'll eventually get to mud. Paul describes it in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. We're familiar also with these verses, but it thrills our hearts every time we read them, or at least I trust it thrills your heart as it does mine. As I consider this one who had all that anyone could ever think of having. He was the eternal and is the eternal God. All things are his. And yet because of sin, there was this separation between that best part of creation for him, mankind, and himself. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He abandoned his reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he abandoned his reputation even more, even as a human being. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He abandoned all to come and to seek. Romans 15:3, another portion of Scripture that shows us the attitude that Jesus had. He could not take the attitude, oh well, I lost it, you know. Sometimes that's all we can do in the natural when we lose something, you know. It's lost. There's no way to find it, so, you know, what am I going to do? But we're talking here about God, not man. Romans 15:3, for even Christ did not please himself. Have you ever thought about that? How much easier would it have been for Jesus personally to just stayed in heaven, where all was bliss, where all was holy, where all was all that anyone could ever consider having, all the splendor, all the glory, all the holiness of heaven. He left it, and he came to a world that was contrary to him. It did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And another reference in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. We spoke before of the fact that it was the grace of God that caused God to send His only begotten Son to find that lost sinner. 2 Corinthians 8:9, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, once again all of the splendor, all of the glory, all of the richness of that which is heaven, though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so poor that He did not have money to pay His taxes. He had to send Peter to the sea to pick up a coin or two from the fish, from the mouth of a fish. He had no place to lay His head. The foxes have their place, the birds have their places, but the Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay His head. This is during His ministry. He had absolutely nothing. He became poor, and I don't think that you and I can understand His poverty as a man. Not only did He not have the modern conveniences that we have, He didn't even have what most people had in His day and age, even though that wasn't much. He didn't have it. He had nothing. He became poor that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Hebrews 2, verse 9. There are so many of these references. We'll end with this reference this morning concerning the fact that Jesus abandoned all that is heaven, the glory, the splendor, the holiness. He abandoned it just to come and seek for the lost. Now I realize that this seeking took place 2,000 years ago. But He was not just seeking for those who were alive at that time. He was seeking for you. He was seeking for me. But we see Jesus that was made a little lower than the angels. That is, for a little while, He took this place of condescension, lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God again, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. As we saw in Deuteronomy 32, God found Him where? In the wilderness. That means that He had to go to the wilderness. The thought is not here of God and His omnipresence. I see just kind of looking through things. It's a picture of Him being personally there. Jesus took on the form of man that He might be where man was. I'm going to read once again from the Grace and Glory, number 108, thinking of Him, the first verse. Jesus, the Son of God on high, the brightest jewel of all, came from the Father in the sky to redeem us from the fall. He laid aside His royal robe. He left the glory's bright gleam. He took on Him a mortal robe and sought us who were in sin. Sometimes we don't think of this in our relationship with the Lord. We go to a certain place, and somebody talks to us, or somehow God deals with us, and we accept Jesus as our Savior. Perhaps we don't think of the fact that He came and sought us. This isn't just something that just kind of automatically happened. It just sort of, came about. I don't know that we can truly use the word effort, speaking of God, because God is God. What effort does he have to put forth to do what He does? And yet, that we might understand, we will use the word effort. What effort God put forth to find you and me. Because contrary to what you may believe, and contrary to what most of the world believes, We did not seek God. The word is very plain, both in the Old and New Testament. There is none that seek after God. There is none. When Adam sinned, his immediate reaction was, "Oh my, I've got to find God." No. His immediate reaction was, I'm naked. I got to find some way to cover myself. He didn't seek God, but God came seeking him, and he found him. Let's go back to our chapter, Luke 15. And we won't be able to expand on this thought, but anyway, we'll finish with the results that come from finding that which was lost. We've touched on the fact that something was lost. We've touched on the effort that it takes to find that which is lost. Now let's look at results, and next Sunday we'll consider them more in detail. Luke 15, verses 6 and 7. Luke 15, verses 6 and 7. The result of finding that one lost sheep. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who think they need no repentance." Now, I inserted the word "think," because that's the thought. It's not that they are just. They think they are just, and so they don't need to repent. Then in Luke 15, verses 9 and 10, the reaction of the woman that found the coin. "And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You see what God thinks of just one person accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? There is great rejoicing. And next Sunday we'll consider this thought of rejoicing. As we mentioned before, in this life, when we find something that we've lost, that there is a sense of joy. Now, I don't know whether you call your neighbors in to rejoice with you. That may be going a little far as far as our concept of it today. But this is God. And God rejoices to such an extent that he extends an invitation to the whole universe to rejoice. When one soul is saved, this is such a joy to the Father. We'll look into the angels a little bit later. They don't really understand the process of the story of redemption. I believe they rejoice because God rejoices. Our concept of God sometimes is it's sort of corrupted by my man's thought of God, because God is this stern-faced, never-smiling being. If there is a God, he just, you know how he frowns. The Bible tells us otherwise. I don't know whether he laughs as you and I laugh, but he does know what joy is all about. And his joy is when somebody comes and accepts Jesus as their Savior. And he is one of these kinds of individuals, if I can use those terms concerning God, who doesn't want to experience this thing just all by himself. Did you know, did you realize that God is indeed a people person? God is a people person. God created man that he might have fellowship and communion with man. And when that communion was broken, God was sad. But when that man comes back to the fold,
accept Jesus as his Savior, there is great rejoicing in heaven. You and I rejoice here. But I don't believe it compares to the rejoicing on the other side. Lord bless you.